You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 16. This chapter is rich with narrative story. There is so much to unpack, and we have only a certain amount of time. I really want to get you guys into your small groups for some longer discussions tonight. So we are going to move quickly. We're not going to be able to hit on everything. But just to give you a recap, Paul, the apostle, has finished his first missionary journey. And he comes back to the sending church, Antioch, and there's a significant problem. Jews are coming in that believe in Jesus, but teaching that in order to be saved, you still have to be what? Circumcised. And so Paul is willing to die on this hill. And men, I want you to know there are matters of salvation that we cannot capitulate. We cannot make any kind of way for a different truth to come in. And Paul recognizes it is by faith alone, by grace alone, by Christ alone that we can be saved. It is not a Jesus and gospel. Circumcision is not necessary for salvation, and he's willing to plant his flag on this hill. And so he goes to Jerusalem, and the Jerusalem council meets. This is Jewish believers. And together, through the word of God, looking at the Old Testament scriptures, understanding what God has been doing among the Gentiles, pouring out his spirit on those who by faith have received Jesus as Lord, make the determination that circumcision is not necessary for salvation. And they literally write a letter that goes with Paul back to Antioch to make sure that everyone knows it is by faith alone in Jesus Christ that you are saved. And then they give some instructions to the Gentile believers in order to bring unity to the church body with the Jews. And after being in Antioch for a while, both Paul and his missionary partner Barnabas both feel the calling of the Lord to lead them back into the mission field, to go share the gospel, to return to some of those churches where they've been to strengthen the churches, and then to go to new areas and share about Jesus as Lord. And they have this sharp division. Barnabas wants to bring his cousin, John Mark. And Paul says, no, I don't want to bring John Mark. He bailed on us in the first missionary journey. And this becomes such a sharp division between Paul and Barnabas that Barnabas takes John Mark and they do their own missionary journey. Praise Jesus, the work continues through them. But in Acts, we stay with Paul, and the author of Acts, Luke, writes about Paul's second missionary journey. And I want us to really understand the big picture of what's going on, because it matters as we study today's passage. The big picture for each one of us, for the Apostle Paul and for you, Connor, for Silas and for you, Grant, for Timothy and for you, Louise, is that we are called to make disciples. To go and share the good news of Jesus Christ, whether that's in our workplace, whether that's in our leadership roles in our family, whether that's literally going on a mission and sharing the good news with those who have not heard of it. This is the big picture that Jesus commissions to his disciples that still stands today. And so Paul, knowing God's will, heads out on his second missionary journey to share the gospel, to make disciples. Chapter 16, verse 1. Are you there? Then he, Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra. What happened at Lystra, by the way, 4 years earlier? He'd been stoned. They thought he was dead, threw his body outside the city. He gets up and walks back into the city. He came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, two places that Paul has already been on his first missionary journey. Paul wanted to have him, meaning Timothy, go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. That's chapter 15. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. A lot to unpack here. A couple of things that we first see as Paul heads out on his second missionary journey. He leaves Antioch and he begins returning to some of the churches that he's already been at, namely Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. And Paul goes to these places for the purpose of strengthening the churches, of checking in on them, seeing how their elders are doing, seeing how the churches are coming along, continuing to teach God's word, as well as bringing the decree with him that, hey, if you hear that you need to be circumcised in order to be saved, that's not true. I got together with the Jerusalem council, and here's what we know. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And while he's there, it says that he meets a young man named Timothy. And Timothy is well spoken of by the elders or by the leaders in the churches at both Lystra and Iconium. And Timothy would have grown up in this area. He would have known and possibly even seen what Paul had endured 4 years earlier. He knew, at least by watching, at least by the experience of being around that area, that being a disciple of Jesus came at a high cost. And it says that he had a good reputation, that his mother was a believer. She was a Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. We get some more insight in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that also says his grandmother was also Jewish and a believer. And so Timothy has the makings of a man who could be influential in God's kingdom. And the Apostle Paul does something that's so important for us to understand. I've titled our message tonight, The Importance of Male Spiritual Leadership. The Importance of Male Spiritual Leadership. And here's why I've titled it that. The reason why is because God has given you a divine design to be the leaders of your marriage, of your home, of your children, of God's church. And when I look out into this room, knowing many of you and watching the roles that you are fulfilling that God has called you, it is truly incredible to see. There's a man not here tonight because he's taking care of his wife who's just gotten out of the hospital. His name is John George. And I think of John and the way that he's discipled his children, and the way he's discipling his grandchildren, and the way that he's caring for his wife, and the way that he ministers to some of the young adult men here in the church. And he's a formidable man, not because he's so boisterous, not because he has these outward magnificent giftings, but because he's a man who makes disciples and is having significant influence on the lives of others. Trevor, I think of you and what God has done in your life and how he's used your life to impact your dad's life and now impacting your brother's life. And this is the beauty of making disciples. And male spiritual leadership is God's divine design in order to transform families, who then transform the church body, who then influence and transform their communities. And I want you to know, men, as we get into tonight's study, God has called you to a high calling. He has given you an opportunity to make a significant difference in his kingdom. And this is not a knock against women. This does not mean women are less important. But God made man first, and it's his order in which he calls the man to be the head, the spiritual leader of the household, and of God's church. And to complement that, he provides a wife, a helper, someone to hold your arms up. And as we look at tonight's passage, we're going to see the importance of strong male spiritual leadership. And we see Paul recognizing in Timothy, hey, this guy, he's got potential. He loves the Lord. He's seen hard things, but he has a lot of room to grow. And so it says that he desires to take Timothy with him, meaning he wants to do life with Timothy. He wants to build Timothy. He wants to walk with him in hard things. He wants to allow him to do things and make mistakes and Paul to be there to go, hey, tell me what you learned. How can we grow from this? Timothy, I think you're really well equipped. Go handle this. And he begins this process of discipling Timothy. Men, I want you to know that making disciples is the first step to building spiritual leaders. Making disciples is the first step to building spiritual leaders. Now, when we think of a spiritual leader, it can maybe seem daunting, or it can seem far off, or, hey, I'm never going to be a pastor, or I'm not going to be a missionary that goes to a far-off country, or I'm not going to be an elder in the church necessarily, but I want you to think that all spiritual leaders first started off as what? As disciples. Someone came alongside them and simply went, hey, I would love to get into a Bible study with you. I'd love to encourage you and help hold you accountable. Hey, I saw the way that you went off on that guy. Talk to me. What's going on? How do you think we could do that differently? How do you think you can be more sensitive to your wife? Do you know what's going on in your wife's life? What does God want to do in her? And how is he going to use you to grow her and to build her? Men, I want to encourage you that the first step to spiritual leadership is simply being a disciple and then helping to make disciples. It's interesting to look back into history. How many of you guys know who discipled Billy Graham? Very few of you. Why is that? Because who's everyone remember? They remember Billy Graham. Who discipled D.L. Moody? Who discipled Paul? They weren't Jesus. That's a great answer. We often remember just the spiritual leader, but we forget that they're not born a spiritual leader. They're not born with biblical understanding. They're not born with wisdom. This is something that is built and shaped and molded in them over the course of a lot of time. And the work that you begin to put in to men in your life now, you can help to raise spiritual leadership both now and for the future generations of the church. Not just thinking about ourselves now, but recognizing to disciple the next generation ensures that the church remains healthy and strong. And Paul has this vision. And here's what I love about Paul. It just shows his humility. He's not this top A apostle that goes, hey, I don't deal with the peons of making disciples. I'm the guy. I'm going out to these cities. People come to hear me speak. No, it's the opposite. His desire is to take the next generation and to go, I want to pour in to this young man. I see something in his desire to learn, to grow. He's hungry. And men, I want to encourage you. Who is that in your life? Who is God calling you to raise up so that you can leave a legacy for that next generation? Now, there's a big question that happens in these first couple of verses. The first thing Paul does is he invites Timothy. And as he invites him, and Timothy says, yeah, I'd love to go with you, Paul. Paul goes, good. There's just one thing we got to do before we go. What is it? Get out the saw. Paul circumcises Timothy. Well, what in the world's going on? What was chapter 15 all about? You don't have to be circumcised in order to be. So what is he doing? I want to hear from you guys. Why in the world would Paul, who's got what in his pocket right now, by the way? He's got a letter from the Jerusalem Council. And a knife. Someone said that in our leader meeting. He's got a knife. Maybe he does. He's got a letter in his pocket from the Jerusalem Council stating that you don't need to be circumcised to be saved. So why in the world does he have Timothy circumcised? I want to hear from you guys. Okay, so better ministering to the Jews. Tell me a little bit more about that. Okay, so he's thinking of others. Paul's recognizing, hey, there may be some Jews that are offended. There may be a stumbling block because Timothy has a Greek father and he's not circumcised. Where does Paul go the very moment he gets into a new city? He always goes to the synagogue. And here's what I love about Paul. He's willing to die on the hill of salvation matters. Hey, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. I'm not going to diminish the finished work of Jesus on the cross. It's by him only can we be saved. Salvation issue. Salvation matter. And Paul comes over here and goes, and I will do anything to what? I'll do anything to make disciples. To share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, you only eat tofu, I'll eat tofu. You surf, I'll surf, even if I'm not any good. Hey, you like to meet in a very specific coffee shop because you're a snob and it has to be this coffee, I'll drink it with you. Whatever it takes to be able to share the good news of Jesus, let's remove any offense so that the gospel itself can be the only offense that someone would stumble against. Chris, do you have a question? So that's a great question. And here would be, no pun intended, the short answer. It probably wasn't so. That was not a knock on Chris, by the way. Good grief, guys. That was just a joke. It probably wasn't a matter of, hey, let me see if you're circumcised or not. But if you walked into a Jewish synagogue, how did the Jews feel about their worship of God? How'd they take it? Yeah, it was not flippant. And we were talking even in our leaders' meeting. It was a small world in that synagogue, area. There weren't a lot of people. We have a church of over 1,000 people on a Sunday. The synagogues in most of these cities would have been 30, 40, maybe 50 guys. And you have a stranger who walks in, and if they have the audacity to walk in, the assumption would be that that man is what? Because he takes the worship of God very seriously. And so, Chris, I think it was less about people asking, hey, pull down your pants and prove it to me. I think it really was, hey, we have this trust. We have this camaraderie. As a Jew, you don't bring somebody in who hasn't gone through what they need to go through. And Paul wants to remove that as a stumbling block. So that's probably the best I can do. There's some other scholars that talk about bathhouses and communal showering for cleansing purposes. And I guess if you're walking around and you really need to investigate every person, you could. But I think that's more what it was, Chris. It was a respect and an admiration for people to come into the synagogue, and there was trust that those who weren't circumcised or those who didn't belong there would not be there. Notice that Paul is willing to do anything in order to reach people for the gospel. And he goes from Derbe to Lystra to Iconium. We've got a map here on the screens for you, just so you can see the beginning of Paul's journey there in the kind of the middle right, and then it follows from there. He goes to those places first, and it says that he goes teaching the decree. That's what would have come from the Jerusalem Council, and most certainly strengthening the believers in God's word. And what is the result of the spiritual leadership of Paul and Silas and now Timothy and their team? What's the result of them returning to these churches to strengthen the believers? It says that it encourages them, but what else? Verse 5. And they increased in number daily. Men, I don't have this as a point on your screens, but know this in your own personal life and in the life of your church. The faithful teaching of God's word makes disciples. Nothing else. The faithful teaching of God's word is what makes healthy disciples, and the church grows daily. It's amazing to see that God's ways truly work. Verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he, meaning Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is an incredible piece of scripture. What does it mean that the Holy Spirit forbade them to go into Asia Minor and then forbade them to go into Bithynia? What do you think that means that the Spirit told them no? Closed doors, okay? Here, Luke doesn't provide us with any details of what those closed doors were, but I want you to think about your own life for a moment. Have you ever been certain that God has closed a door for you? How many would say, yes, I'm certain? Look around for a second, men. Keep your hands up. You know what this tells me? That this is such a spiritual church. No, that's not what it tells me. Here's what it tells me. That God's Spirit works in natural ways. And yes, I know that it says here that the Holy Spirit forbade them. But immediately you recognize, hey, there was a closed door for Paul. Luke doesn't share what that is. Some scholars believe it was sickness. Paul writes to the Galatians and in a few of his other letters that he is often getting sick, but specifically at this time that he could have been really sick. Whatever it was, God shut the door for them to go to Asia Minor. Now, this is really interesting. Does anybody know why that was important for us who is sitting here tonight? Because they went to Europe, and the gospel gets shared in Europe, and the way that we received the gospel was from Paul's second missionary journey into Europe. God knows what he's doing. There's a place in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, when Jesus is writing to the faithful church in Philadelphia, and he says, I will open doors for you that no one can shut, and I will shut doors for you that no one can open. And what I love about this passage is it helps us to better understand what the leading of the Spirit is. The leading of the Spirit, or a Spirit-led life, is simply walking by faith with Jesus. Walking by faith with Jesus. And here's what I mean by that. Let's say that you're on your way to an interview, and you're really hoping that you get this job. And you've studied and prepared well for it, and you've left half an hour early, and on your way, guess what happens? You get a flat tire. Now, we can look at this one of two ways. Oh, karma. It got me because I didn't stop that one time for the guy that had a flat tire, and I just kept driving. Or we can look at this another way. What might you say? Lord, I've serviced my car well. I left half an hour early. I prepared for this interview. And nothing escapes you. You are sovereign in all things. I'm just going to understand that this might be you closing the door for this job. There's nothing that I could do to change what has happened. And I would argue with you, it's not any different for the Apostle Paul. Whatever these roadblocks were, he goes, Lord, you know my desire, because the big picture is to go do what? Go make disciples. You know that there's people in Thyatira. There's people in Philadelphia. There's people in Ephesus. They need to hear the gospel. And yet if those doors are shut, maybe you want me to go to Bithynia. Oh, those doors are shut. Well, I just came from that direction. I guess I'm going to head that way. And Paul sees this as God's doing. And instead of complaining about it or trying to kick open those doors in his own strength, he's humble enough to go, Lord, I know that if you wanted me there, you'd open those doors. Therefore, I'm just going to go where you allow me to go. And it's amazing to see the natural ways that God opens doors and closes doors. And it tends to be not until we look back in hindsight do we see what God was doing. How many of you can look back on closed doors or open doors and go, oh, I now see the work that God was doing? It's amazing. And this is what it looks like simply to walk by faith in Jesus. Something that's interesting about the Holy Spirit, and I have a text, but I'm not going to give it to you on the screens tonight. It's too long, but if you want to write it down, it's John 16, verses 13 through 15. And it's Jesus simply saying this in summary. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will only lead and guide you and say to you what I want the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and say to you. So that as God's Spirit leads, we know that we're being led by who? By Jesus. And we trust Jesus because he's our Savior. And as he closes doors, in this case, Paul goes, I'll go where you allow me. And look where Paul ends up. Verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Well, in Troas, who does Paul meet in Troas? He meets Luke. And Luke, by trade, is a what? A physician. Pastor Dave mentioned this in our leader meeting, and I hadn't thought of it, but Paul is so busy sharing the gospel at his own expense that Paul is never taking care of who? He's never taking care of Paul. And so who does God provide for Paul? Luke, the doctor. Hey, I've got somebody to walk with you. I've got somebody to help you. And I love this about God. Men, you go and do his work, and what's he going to do in your life? He's just going to provide for you. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the promise is what? Everything you need will be added to you. Maybe not everything you want. Maybe not in the timing that you want it, but everything you need will be added to. And here God leads Paul to Troas, where him and Luke connect. And I have no doubt that Luke ministered to Paul's body and to his spirit significantly. Verse 9 and 10 tell us that while they're in Troas, Paul has a vision. Now, it doesn't say specifically, it doesn't say that it's a vision from God or that God spoke to him in a dream. It just simply says, at night, Paul had a vision that there was a man standing in Macedonia saying, come to us, help us. And Paul takes that as what? We talked about closed doors. Paul takes this as the open door. That's the direction that we're headed. We're going to Macedonia. He already knows that doors have been closed in Asia Minor and Bithynia, and he takes this as God's affirmation of let's get to Macedonia and let's share the gospel. Verse 11, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran straight to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for days. A little bit about Philippi. Philippi was an important city along the major Roman trade route that led to Rome. It was probably only a city of about 15,000 people in the day that Paul was there. But there were some unique qualities about this city. Number one, it was a city in which was made probably mostly of slaves. Most scholars estimate that about 60% of Philippi would have been made by slaves because a lot of military personnel had retired there and had large estates, and they used slaves to run their estates. We also know that Philippi was an important city because Brutus, who assassinated Caesar, him and Mark Antony had their final battle there, and that's where Mark Antony defeated Brutus. And so this was a significant city in the Roman colony. It was a Roman colony, which meant it was run by Roman law, and the imperial cult was probably the primary religion. Imperial cult simply means the worshiping of Caesar as God. Now, a little bit of a spoiler alert, but most of you have done your homework. As we get to know Philippi more from what comes in this chapter, it is a dark city. It is a spiritually wicked place. It is a place lacking godly male spiritual leadership. And we know this because Paul's not able to go where when he comes into Philippi? There is no synagogue. As a matter of fact, there's just a couple of ladies that meet by the river on the Sabbath day to pray. But there's no one who cared enough. And there's no question Judaism is spread all over this region. There's more than 10 Jews, probably more than 10 male Jews in the city, but no one has taken the initiative. It's not important to anybody in order to build a synagogue, in order to worship God. And we see the spiritual darkness that is in Philippi. And we see that when there is a lack of male spiritual leadership, it produces decay in crucial areas of society. That is as true in Paul's day as it is in ours. I'm not going to give you statistics tonight, but I will give you a couple of notes if you want to make them. The National Fatherhood Initiative has some powerful statistics on how important a dad is, or a stepdad is, or an adoptive father is in children's lives, to the point where suicide goes up by over 4 times in a fatherless home. Incarceration goes up by 80% in a fatherless home. And you can go on and on. I encourage you to visit their website. Both Barna and Pew Research talk about the statistics. When you have a male mentor or a male spiritual leader in your life, how that influences you. And we see that in Philippi, there was a severe absence of male spiritual leadership, which was causing Philippi to decay. And we see that in the way that they treat Paul. We see that in the way that they treat this little girl who's under the spirit of divination. And we see it in our own country today. Men, I meant it when I say you've been given by divine design important roles to be the male spiritual leaders of your home, of your church, so that you can influence your community. This is what God has called you to. So Paul, doing anything he can to get to anybody with the gospel, it says in verse 13, "And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple dye from the city of Thyatira." That's in Asia Minor, by the way. So here's Paul being able to worship to somebody from Asia Minor, even though he couldn't go into Asia Minor. "She worshiped God," meaning she was a God-fearer. Even though she was a Gentile, she believed in God. "The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us," Luke says, "saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." Men, it's so good to know that Paul doesn't enter the city and go, "There's no synagogue here. There's no male leadership. Let's blow this place off and go to the next town." All he needs is a tiny open door. And he hears that there's prayers going on by the river. He goes down to the river. He begins talking to these women. And it says that Lydia hears Paul. And what does God do? He opens her heart. Meaning that this is a work of God. Any person who comes to saving grace in Jesus Christ, it is a work of God. Now, it's not without some level of human responsibility, but God gets the credit. He gets the glory when our hearts are opened to the gospel of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. And I want us to remember that a spiritual leader is called to share the gospel in both word and action. And this is so important. I know we live in a time where it is true, actions often speak louder than words. When you say sorry to someone, the best way to say sorry is not just with words, but by following through on what you've apologized for, not repeating that behavior or not saying those things. But when it comes to the gospel specifically, it is not possible for people to be saved unless what? Unless they hear the word of God. Look at Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. Many of you know it well. Let's read it all together, one loud thundering voice. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them?" Do you get the point? We must, as spiritual leaders, share the gospel with both word and action, which means this. In order to share the gospel, we first have to what? We have to know it ourselves. We're going to unpack that a little bit later in the text. For those of you that may go, hey, I feel inadequate. I know what I believe. I believe Jesus is Lord. I've confessed that he's the Savior of the world. I've repented of my sins, but I don't know how to share the gospel. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But so important as spiritual leaders that we understand that you are to be sent both in word and action to share the gospel. Look at the rest of this verse for encouragement. And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That's you. That's us. That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Praise Jesus that he has called each one of us as followers of Christ to share the gospel with others. We see that Lydia has her heart opened by God. She receives Jesus as Lord. And not only is she, but Paul ministers to her family or to her friends or whoever's in her household. And immediately they're what? They're baptized, the outward symbol of the inward work that God has already done, a believer's baptism. Just incredible. Now, something else about Lydia before we move on. Lydia is a seller of purple dye, which if you know anything about ancient culture, what was the big deal with purple dye or purple clothing? It was the color of royalty. She most likely sold to people who could pay a lot of money, who would pay a lot of money, who decked their entire houses out in it and their wardrobes in it. And we learn that Lydia is a wealthy woman. And here again, do you see what God is doing for Paul? Because he has to travel 2,800 miles in this second missionary journey. That's going to require what? Really good shoes and quite a bit of money. He's got a team with him. And look what God is doing. Paul goes to plow the field, and what's he find while he's plowing? Gold, a treasure chest, everything that he needs. And so often in our own lives, we get caught up with this nonsense theology that, oh, in order for me to make a difference in God's kingdom, I got to make this much. Or I got to fundraise in order to be able to go do this work. Nothing could be further in the truth when it comes to God's kingdom. You go plow the field, and God's going to do what? He's going to provide for you. Now he's provided for Paul's physical health, and now he's providing for Paul's team and Paul financially. Lydia becomes a significant contributor to his missionary journey. Just amazing to see how God has orchestrated all of this. Now we start to see why the door was closed in Asia, why the door was closed in Bithynia, and why God has opened the door to run through Philippi. Verse 16, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. Yes, the spiritual darkness, the forces of spiritual darkness, they do have powers. They do not have omniscience like God has, but remember, the unseen world sees the thing that we see. And when someone can speak, hey, do you have a family member named Susie? And the person, oh, I do! They'll buy into whatever that person now has to say. It hasn't changed for thousands of years, has it? And these men are exploiting this young slave girl. And this girl, verse 17, followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Now, is that true? 100%. And what's the problem? It was coming from a demon-possessed slave girl. Who don't you want running your advertising campaign? You don't want Satan running your advertising campaign. And it is interesting, I don't want to get into this too much, but how often does the church try to look like the world in order to bring people into God's truth, and it destroys the whole witness? And this is what's going on with Paul. It says in verse 18, and she did this for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, or really the word in Greek is more of grieved or pained, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. and he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off, meaning Paul and Silas's clothes, and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he, the jailer, put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So interesting to me that this demon-possessed slave girl is crying out after Paul for many days. These men are servants of the Most High God, and they bring us the way of salvation. And Paul does not react right away, because he knows it's going to cause trouble. And Paul is all about doing what in Philippi? He wants to share the gospel so that he can make disciples. He's not going to the local tarot readers and trying to tear their signs down. He's not going into the city council and blowing up their stuff right away. He's simply there to preach the gospel. And this girl won't stop with the advertising. And so Paul, as a spiritual leader, discerns the right time and the right way to handle the conflict. Men, I want you to know that this same discernment that's given to Paul and given to many of God's leaders is given to you. Discern when the right time and the right way is to handle conflict in your life. I won't go into the story, but I got a taste of this at my son's rec basketball game this week. And I had some choices to make. We need that discernment. Lord, help me to keep my eyes on the big vision, to make disciples. And if the world gets at us so much, it can distract us enough to take us off of that focus. Now, Paul waits for many days, and he has no choice at this point. And so he casts the demon out of this girl. The masters see that she's no longer valuable. And it doesn't say it in the text, but I would like to believe that Paul didn't simply just send this demon out of the girl. The girl gets cast away by her masters and nothing happens to her. What do you think happened to that girl? I have no doubt she became a follower of Jesus Christ, a member of the Philippian church. But at that expense, Paul and Silas end up getting beaten with rods and thrown in prison. Now, I don't know about you, but what in the world, God? Here we are doing your work. You've opened the door. You've sent us to this place. We're doing exactly what you call us to do. I even waited days to deal with this conflict so we could keep sharing the gospel. And look where I end up. I got no money in my bank account. My wife's mad at me. My kids are a little sideways. I'm on the verge of getting fired. Like, God, where are you? What's going on? And I want to ask you something. Has the mission changed? What's the big vision that Paul has? To make disciples. And men, I want us to know this. We're going to hit this real quick. But God allows spiritual leaders to suffer. And when I say spiritual leaders, I don't mean just pastors from a pulpit. I mean dads and husbands, lay leaders in the church, volunteers. God allows spiritual leaders to suffer, one, so that others might be built and or saved. Two, to build their own character. And then finally, three, to bring glory to God. I wish I could unpack each one of these scriptures with you. I put them up there for reference, so as you're taking notes, you can write them down. It is powerful to see how to, even to our own hurt, God will use us for the purpose of glorifying his name and ministering to others. And if that sounds unfair, if it's not something that sounds enjoyable, that's totally understandable. And know this, you are in good company, because God, who did not spare his own son, Jesus, he was the example that was set at his own expense, at his own hurt. He laid his life down to share the good news with others. We are called to the same thing. So here's Paul and Silas in prison. And at midnight, the darkest part of the night, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. What? And the prisoners were what? They're listening. I love that there's influence here. Paul and Silas know exactly what they're doing. And these aren't half-hearted prayers. This isn't like funeral music hymns that they're singing. As a matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, if you get a chance to read it, this is what happens when we're led by God's Spirit, meaning walking by faith with Jesus. Their eyes are still on, well, we can't physically walk anywhere to go share the gospel, but we've got a prison full of other men here with us. And in the darkest hour, what are they doing? They're worshiping. They're singing. And it says that the other prisoners were doing what? They were listening. Men, I want you to know, when you know God's will, it produces a gospel-centered perspective in every trial. Doesn't mean it gets you out of the trial. Doesn't mean it makes the trial easy. But it gives us a gospel-centered perspective of, Lord, you're either wanting to grow me in this, you're wanting me to minister to somebody else, or somehow in a way that I can't understand yet, this is going to bring you glory. And when we know God's will, when we keep our eyes on the calling that he's given to us as spiritual leaders, as husbands, as dads, as grandpas, in the church, in our community, we will see a greater vision of what he is going to do instead of trying to get out of the very stocks that our feet are stuck in. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken and everyone's chains were loosed. Everyone say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
How many of you are out of there?
Hallelujah.
Yeah. it's hard to say, but I think I would be out of there. Like, I would like to say that this is an answered what? This is an answered prayer. Look, God's getting me out. But notice what comes next in the story. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing that the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. And this is so important for us to recognize. Paul is just a human being. But we've seen up to this point, he's literally willing to lay his life down to share the gospel. And I'm sure when those prison doors opened, maybe everybody got up. And now that their chains are loosed and they're ready to walk out, and Paul looks over and he sees a man ready to fall on his sword. And immediately, what is the most important thing to Paul in that moment? Wow. Because this is what Jesus Christ transforms in our heart. To take us from being selfish creatures to going, Lord, use me to get another. And Paul sees this man. He knows Roman law. He knows that if prisoners escape, this man is going to be held responsible with the death penalty. And Paul's words to him are phenomenal. What's he say? Do yourself no harm for what? Maybe some of you in your life have thought about or tried to carry out self-harm. And I want you to know, first with Jesus, second with his church, and third with individual spiritual leaders like you, he wants to speak to those people and say, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Men, we have a hard time often sharing, not just emotions, but just sharing our hearts, even knowing our own hearts. And there's significant pressure on you as the spiritual leaders of your family, as the financial providers, as the one that everybody looks to for answers. And life is hard. But I want you to know, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. This is the purpose of God making disciples to make disciples. This is what Jesus has spoken to each one of us. This is what he's building in us. This is the heart that he's giving to us. And it's knowing God's will. Paul being laser focused to go, God, it's not about me getting out of my circumstances. You called me to make disciples. And who better than someone at the end of their rope? Who's more willing to receive the gospel than someone that goes, it's not even worth living? And you have the words of life to point them to the author of life. Verse 29, then he, the jailer, called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do you see in this man? He's as broken and humble as they come. And guys, with as much spirit-led sovereignty that God shut the doors in Asia Minor and Bithynia for Paul, do you not think that God has brought this man to this point in the same way? That this man is being spirit-led. And even though the Spirit doesn't dwell in him yet, the Spirit is where? It's with him. Jesus is calling to him, and what a question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's response is profound. May this encourage you. If you feel inadequate to share the gospel, if all you speak is this, you're in good shape. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Men, I want you to know this. The simplicity of the gospel is profound. This is why Paul was willing to die on that hill, that circumcision is not included in salvation, which is why not watching rated R movies isn't in salvation, which is why not drinking, not smoking, not doing drugs isn't involved in salvation. Doesn't mean those things aren't good to abstain from, but that is not part of our salvation. The message of the gospel is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what? And you will be saved. Here's three things that I want you to remember about the simplicity of the gospel. Number one, confess Jesus is Lord. Boss of our life. I am now under his rule and his authority. Number two, believe in Jesus' death and resurrection. Believe that he is the Savior who took my sin, your sin, upon himself. Bore God's wrath on my behalf so that my punishment that I deserve has now been placed on Christ so that I can live eternally. And third, repent of your sins. Ask for forgiveness, and the scripture says that he is faithful and just to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Men, the simplicity of the gospel is profound. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be a pastor or a trained missionary. I hear Pastor Dave say this often. God equips the called. He doesn't call the equipped. He equips you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he gives you everything you need to go and make disciples right where you are, even if you're in the infancy of your walk with him. Now, what's the result of this man being saved? Verse 33, and he, the jailer, took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when they had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. I love this. You just see the results of the gospel. The man who must have been a tough dude to be in charge of the inner prison, maybe even the one who inflicted the stripes, the beating with rods. Here he is washing their wounds. Here he is, bringing them into his house like Lydia, setting food before them. And once again, what is God doing for Paul and Silas? He's providing. And not is he only providing what he already has in the physical with Luke the doctor, in the financial with Lydia, the lady who sells purple cloth, but how much does this jailer coming to Jesus build Paul's faith? And go, that was the open door. I knew it. And Jesus goes, I know, you know. Good job. It was. It builds their faith. And now check this out. You've got a church started. You've got a rich lady, a formerly demon-possessed girl, and a jailer in his family. Let's go. What are we missing? Ah, very good. Verse 35. And when it was day, The magistrates sent the officers saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have said to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. Ha! Go in peace? You just beat the snot out of me and put me in the inner prison. Go in peace. Verse 37, this is where Paul gets feisty. They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans. Why is that a big deal, by the way? Hey, I have rights. I am a citizen. This is important for us, especially when we consider ourselves citizens of heaven, to know our identity in Christ. But it also applies to this earth. We're citizens of the United States. We have rights. And we're blessed to have them. And it's okay to call upon your citizenship in order to make sure that proper justice is done. You can't run us out of a school district. You can't run us out of Congress. You can't run us out of the local community. You can't tell us when we can and we can't meet to worship Jesus. You know why? Not just because God says so, and that's true, and we're going to follow that, but that's what the beauty of our Constitution and Bill of Rights provides. And Paul knows his rights. But he's not just doing this to stick it to the man, and this is important. Don't miss this. Why is he doing this? Why does this matter? Okay, Caleb, to minister to the church. What does this say to the church, to this little tiny conglomerate of interesting people? Really good, Caleb. And Paul is going to leave Philippi. And Paul wants to make sure that the church at Philippi is known to the magistrates to go, you can't push us around any way we want. You want to push us around. There are rights established even by Roman rule that allow us to have a place of worship and not to be treated the way that you just treated us. Once again, Paul's looking and he has a vision. I want this to become an established church. I took the opportunity with a few extra minutes to read through Paul's letter to the Philippians, and I would encourage you to do the same. Do you know what kind of church they become? Paul's in financial need, and guess who comes to his aid? The Philippian church sends a gift, and they're constantly praying for him, and they even send him some of their leaders to minister to him and to encourage him and to build him. And everywhere Paul goes, the Philippian church is in full support of Paul. You want to know why they were in full support of Paul? Because they watched the man lay his life down for them. You want kids to follow you? Spiritually lead them and lay your life down. You want a wife to come alongside you and go, yes, husband, and hold your arms up? Spiritually lead her, disciple her, and lay your life down for her. Men, God's ways work, and he's given you a divine calling to fulfill this role, not because you're amazing, but because his character in you through Jesus is amazing. The moment these Roman magistrates hear that Paul is a citizen, verse 38, and the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out of the city and asked them to depart from that city. I bet they did. They could have lost their positions. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Men, I want to leave you with this. As a male spiritual leader, you are vital to the health of God's church now and in the future. Now and in the future. When I look at this group of men, I don't just see godly men doing awesome work now. I literally see men who will be future elders, God willing, in this church or other churches in the Big C. I see men that may be raised up as pastors, even though they don't feel like that calling is on their life yet. Neither did I. I see men in this room who desperately are hungry and thirsty to be better dads and husbands. And it would give Jesus joy to give you the desire of your heart if that's what you want. You are vital. Your spiritual leadership is vital to the church now and in the future. Men, don't miss this. The Apostle Paul leaves the city of Philippi, simply answering the calling of God upon his life. Just like our men's manifesto says, embrace the call of God upon your life. He starts by making a disciple of a woman and then gets tossed in prison and then disciples a jailer and his whole family. Meanwhile, casting out a demon from some poor girl who is being used for money. Now God's established a church. And when you look at the pronouns of Luke saying, we, guess who doesn't go with them from Philippi? And now God's provided a spiritual leader, a pastor for the church at Philippi. Men, do not discount how you will be used by God. In a short time, Paul, under the direction of Jesus Christ and led by his Spirit, helped transform the lives of individuals, build a church, and make the governors of that city think twice about the justice that they were called to steward. You can make a significant difference now and in the future. Amen?
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.